continue tonight a little study we've been working on for a few weeks here. Clayton, do you want to tell about your friend that got the Holy Ghost Sunday night? Did you have a feeling or something? You ducked and hid real quick. You know, I can't tell it like you can tell it. Probably a Sam in your life that's just waiting to hear from you and wants to come get the Holy Ghost and get baptized. And by the way, he did an excellent, I don't know exactly the, Susan, what's the terminology for that piece of gymnastics that he did right here? It's a what? A round off back flip. Got potential to be an excellent worshiper. You say, well, I don't know if we ought to act like that in church. Well, you don't know like we know. I was raised in a place where nobody was flipping and there wasn't anything to flip about. Young men to go home weeping, saying, I need what I felt in that house. Come back and receive the Holy Ghost. It's just absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Well, let's, for the sake of time, we can't rehash. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's just use this as a jumping off place here. Acts chapter 2. And this is where the church begins, and Jesus has sent them back to Jerusalem to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. None of them have it at this point. He ascends into heaven. They go back to Jerusalem. They wait 7 days. They receive the Holy Ghost. And when they do, the Spirit of God fills them and they all begin to speak in other languages as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 28, wherein Isaiah said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, wherein he said, this is the rest wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest. And then the people in the street began to inquire, and Peter began to preach to them. The culmination of his message, there was a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do? And Peter gave them in synopsis the gospel. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that day, there were 3,000 added unto them. Now, if they were added unto them, then it is just a simple logical process that the 3,000 had the same experience that the 120 did. Or else they would have been added to someone else. But they were added to them. The logic of it screams that they had the same experience that the apostles had in the upper room. Well, praise God. And verse 42, let's start there. And this is concerning the 3,120. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Would you say they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers? God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we magnify you, and we worship your name. You're so good. We want to give you all the praise, give you all the glory. Praise God. Now, we began this study way back in Jeremiah, and there were three things that God spoke to diagnose what had gone wrong with Israel and Judah. He said, you have forgotten God and killed the prophets. I want you, if you don't get anything else tonight, you get that. Don't kill the prophet. How many of you got enraged and went and harangued the mailman because of a bill you got? Preacher's just a messenger. Go fuss with God. That's exactly right. But at any rate, don't kill the prophet and don't forget God. He said this is symptomatic of where Israel was. Israel and Judah were going into captivity. Israel would never recover, and Judah would be 70 years languishing in captivity, and they lose their covenant experience. Somebody may have told you that it was impossible to lose your covenant experience, but a covenant is a contract. If you don't pay your premium, State Farm doesn't cover your wreck. They won't cover your house in case of a fire or a storm. It is a contract, a covenant, or a pact. And so there is an expectation that you fulfill the requirements of the contract. There is non-biblical Christianity all around us today that howl and scream and tear their clothes and throw dirt in the air when you mention that there's something for you to do to be saved. Instinctively, you know that. But theologically, somebody has fed you something that never made sense to you, but you've heard it so much, you've accepted it in the theological, but you know it would never work in real life. You don't get paid if you don't go to work. You don't get good grades if you don't do the work. It's a simple logic process. You don't go to heaven if you don't do the works of salvation. You say, well, what are the works of salvation? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift. But God, concerning Israel and Judah, said they've forgotten God, they've stoned the prophets, they have loved strangers. They fellowshipped outside the ramparts of holiness and God's culture, God's chosen culture for his people. You have to understand this. When they came out of Egypt, God gave them a word at Sinai. They came out in one night. Everyone say they came out in one night. But they spent 2 years at Mount Sinai. You can come out in one night, but it'll take you about 2 years to get your head screwed on straight. And it's all going to be oriented to the word of God. Because you change your mind by what goes into your mind. In this case, it has to be the word of God. Well, praise God. And so he says they have left the fountains of living waters, and they've made cisterns that are broken that won't hold water. And they have gone and loved strangers. But he gave them, by the word of God, a culture that prohibited their fellowship with outsiders, Philistines and Canaanites and Amalekites and Moabites. And every time they left God, it was because of the influence of the people groups around them. And in this passage in Jeremiah, Israel speaks through Jeremiah, and they say, it's too late for me, there's no hope for me, for I have loved strangers. I've lost my experience in God. I have fallen in love with something outside the realms of God's kingdom. Listen to me very quick. When the Bible says, taste not, touch not, handle not, you don't know where sin will take you. You don't know how long it will keep you. You don't know what condition you'll be in if you ever do decide to try to come back to God. But you may find yourself in an altar without the capacity to respond to God. Well, praise God. So he said, don't have fellowship. Light doesn't mix with darkness. Christ doesn't mix with Belial. And these are passages in review of where we have been. Now, tonight, what I want to talk to you about is the fact that last week we dealt with the New Testament church has renewed this flow of living water that God in Jeremiah said that Israel and Judah had forsaken. In the heart of this New Testament experience, the Spirit of God within is a river of living water. It is a well springing up into everlasting life. And we won't go through all the scriptural analysis tonight. I'm just telling you, it is a flowing river of living water. It is the symbol of God's Spirit in your life. You've got to have that to stay alive in God. You've got to maintain your idea concerning biblical holiness and not fellowship those things that are outside so that you don't fall in love with a stranger outside and that thing lure you away from God. And you've got to have the Word of God and a preacher in your life. Everybody say they continued in the apostolic doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And so you don't want to go 300 years after the apostles' doctrine and embrace some new teaching. You don't want to go 1,200 years after the apostles' doctrine and embrace some new teaching. You don't want to look around the landscape of non-biblical Christianity today and try to find a teacher there. You want to go back to the Word of God, identify what the apostles taught, and then find somebody in your day who's teaching what Peter taught and what Paul taught. It's not all that difficult, but there are not many that'll do it because the pressures of tradition and culture and family are so very powerful. But there is an apostolic truth. It's right here clearly in the Word of God. And when you stand before God, the books are going to be open, and that's the book of the living God. And he's going to say, I gave it to you. I showed you. It was alive in your day. And listen to me, there has always been a church. There's always been a church. And anybody that was hungry has always been able to find the church of the living God. Somebody clap your hands and say amen. So say they continued in the apostles' doctrine. If you can get the drift here, this is antithetical to what Israel did. This is the remedy for the spiritual disease that took Israel and Judah into captivity and caused them to lose their experience in God. The remedy for going after other gods is to continue in the apostles' doctrine. The remedy for leaving the fountain of living waters is to have that fountain of living waters bubbling up in your own life. Say they continued in fellowship. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and it means fellowship among God's people. Not out among the Philistines and the Hittites and the Amalekites and all the ites, because they worship other gods and they'll steal your children away and they'll pollute your spirit and they'll touch you with things that not only are natural in their origin, but there is also an attendant spirit associated with every activity. There's a spirit associated with those behaviors and those activities that are not like God. And that will get on you. Well, praise God. They continued in the apostle doctrine and in fellowship, breaking of bread. Don't you love breaking bread? Breaking bread with God's people. And Siskoria, are we almost done with these fellowships? We have another round Saturday? We do. If you're a married couple here in the church and you've never been to a, stand up, Sister Shirley, and you haven't been to a marriage fellowship yet this fall, then you need to see Sister Shirley in the striped sweater tonight, and she'll put you on tap to go fellowship somewhere and have a good time. You say, well, why is that important? They continued in the apostolic doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. The Bible is not just telling you, and they hung around, and they did this, and they did that, and don't worry about it. This is just filler because I didn't have anything else to say. If you're reading it in the Word of God, it's there for purpose. He's giving you a recipe or a systematic approach to being able to continue in your experience in God. He's giving you the antidote for those things that lured Israel and Judah away from God. Praise God. So tonight, what I thought we'd do is we would take a look at apostolic culture. Now, for those of you that may not know what apostolic is, the book after the book of John is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. The next book is the book of Acts, and it is where the church is born, where the church begins. Jesus ascends into heaven, and then the church starts in Acts chapter 2. And so what do you think would be a good idea if you wanted to find the church? What do you think would be a good idea if you wanted to see what they did, what their experiences were, what their doctrinal approach was, what their theology was? You go to the book of Acts and you see, what did they do? How did they live? What was their approach? What was their theology? And all of those things combined, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, all of that, would constitute their culture. This is their culture. And tonight we're going to look a little bit at apostolic culture, or the culture of the first century church, because it'll tell you a little bit about what your cultural approach should be, what your life should look like, what your home should look like, what your church should look like. Everybody say praise the Lord. Some people have a culture where they sit up all night and smoke big cigars and watch movies and get drunk every weekend and snort cocaine. Some people have cultures where they run around with other people's husbands or wives. Some people have a culture where they just give the keys to the kids and let them run the street all night long, and they don't care where they go or what time they get back. Those are all family cultures. And if you want to live for God, you have to have a culture like those who successfully lived for God way back when the church began. Does this make any sense at all to you? When he's telling you they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayer, he's telling you about their culture. And if you want to replicate their results, then you want to replicate their culture. It's a new culture. Praise God. Okay. Well, let's take a look at their culture. We've already looked at Acts chapter 2, and we've recognized that they pray and they speak in tongues. Now, that was a new thing to me. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. Nobody spoke in tongues there. And so I had a problem in that I had never heard of people speaking in tongues, and I had never experienced it myself. And then lo and behold, when someone began to give me a Bible study, it was all over the Word of God. So it was something I had to deal with. I had to make a decision. Do I want to remain in a culture that is estranged from or not typical of the Word of God, or do I want to step across my personal cultural boundaries and engage the culture of the Word of God? And it took me nearly 5 seconds to make that decision. Praise God. Okay, Acts chapter 2. And there's 120 of them there, and verse 4. Acts 2 and 4. And everyone said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, listen to me. If you have been affected by the non-biblical Christianity out there, they will tell you any number of things. For example, this was only for back then. But if you care to read verse 39, the Word of God said the promise. Everyone say the promise is unto you and to your children, to all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise is for everybody. The person that's telling you it's not for today is a guy that doesn't have it. And he's trying to validate a non-biblical position. But don't listen to that. Go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say. It's culture. You're either going to have a worldly culture, a man-made culture, or a God-made culture. Listen to me. At Sinai, he gave them the word of God. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. He redefined them by the word of God. When you're born into the church of the living God, God redefines you by the word of the living God. My brother asked me this. You don't mind if I do this, and you don't know what I'm about to do. He said, I got to ask you something. He said, why are the girls all sit over there and the guys all sit over here? And I said, because we're segregated. We believe in segregation. We do not believe in desegregation. We got the guys on one side and the gals on the other side. Why? Because we want your mind on the word of God. We're in the house of God. We don't want you reaching over there and playing thumbs with Sally. Because you're at a particular juncture of life where your physiology is geared toward thoughts of love. But I want to tell you something. This is our culture. We don't raise our children in the house of God, and then when they turn 15, tell them to put on their best perfume or cologne, give them the car keys, send them out into the night, and tell them to be careful and be good. When the devil and every demon in hell is out there trying to destroy adults, and adults are destroying their homes and families, we're not into destroying our children gratuitously. You say, well, that's a prudish behavior. Yeah, it is. That's a careful behavior. We love our kids. They're going to have plenty of places to stumble and fall, but we don't want to be the source of that. So what you're asking about is a culture that you haven't really seen. But I want you to know, this works pretty good. It really works pretty good. When a guy's interested in a girl, the first thing he has to do is fall in love with God and live for God. Otherwise, I don't even want him talking to a young lady around here. If he comes in and he wants to talk about a young lady in a serious way, the first question out of my mouth is, where do you work? Can you support a wife? Well, what does that have to do with it? Well, we don't believe in recreational sex. Dating is an Egyptian idea. It's not a biblical idea. It's not even an early American idea. It's a recent development brought to you compliments of Hollywood and the great silver screen. And look how wonderfully their lives have turned out. Did you hear the news today? Don't you know that they couldn't get married anymore in San Francisco, so now they're running to Connecticut to get married because some liberal judge gave them the right to marry homosexuals there? Don't you know what day you're living in, and you think it's prudish of us to want our children to grow up loving God and being intense about the things of God? What I'm talking to you about is culture. You establish culture, and culture keeps you in a certain or a chosen direction of life or godliness. Praise God. Chapter 2, they have a great international gathering there. And Peter quotes for their benefit so they can understand what has happened. Scripture out of the mouth of Joel. And he says in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, it'll come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And everyone say, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Praise God. It was something that was going to happen to men, and it was going to happen to women. I don't know if you understand this second chapter of the book of Acts, but they're kicking down walls and they're opening up doors, and this thing is going to be a big net, and it's going to encompass everybody, and the only requirement for entry is going to be hunger for the things of God. Well, praise God. in chapter 3. They're on their way to the temple. And verses 1, 2, and 3, they are going to the temple at the ninth hour. They see a man that's been at the gate from his mother's womb, and he is lame. And he sees Peter and John in verse 3. And verse 4, Peter says, "Look on us." And he expected to receive something from them. And Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold," in verse 5. But he said, such as I have, give I thee. And he takes him by the hand, and the man's feet and ankle bones receive strength. Somebody say a culture of miracles. Somebody say a culture of healing. Do you know the word of God said, if there be any sick among you, let them gather the elders together. They'll anoint them with oil and pray for them, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Do you know I was raised in a place where nobody ever prayed for anybody in that matter? They didn't believe it. They thought it was for way back then. But I'm glad to tell you, it's still in the menu, and it's still in the word of God, and God is yet a healer. Does anybody believe that? Is there a testimony in the house tonight of somebody that can say, I was sick in my body, but God came to see about me. I was troubled in my body. Praise God. God's still a healer. And we believe in that. And there's a culture of that. And we trust God for that. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. How many of you believe that God is still a healer? That he took stripes in his body. That he's yet a healer. I'm just talking to you about a biblical culture. Now you go do what you want to do. There was a kid walked out of the jungles of India today, and they say that 18-year-old kid is the reincarnation of Buddha. He looks like the reincarnation of who's the guy who used to be the lead man for the Doors? Yeah, he looks like the reincarnation of Jim Morrison. But they think he's Buddha, and big crowds are gathering to look at him, and they come away saying, "We have seen God." They say he's been fasting for months, maybe since 2005, but he's kind of chubby. I won't get to it tonight, but in the apostolic world, there's a culture of fasting. And when you do that, you don't get chubby. But what I was going to say is that you can go worship him. You could go follow after that. Well, why wouldn't you do that? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, where did you get that idea? Where'd you get the idea of having a church? Where'd you get the idea of reading the Bible? Where did you... Well, wouldn't it make sense to define the culture by the Word of God? Would that make sense at all? What's wrong with the guy wandering out of the woods, looking like Jim Morrison, claiming to be the reincarnation of Buddha? Well, it's just a little thing that it's wrong in a million different ways according to the Word of God. And so the Word of God then defines our culture. Praise God. I'm celebrating Brother Max and Sister Willardine tonight, because the Bible says you marry one time, you don't divorce. Now, if you're in here and you've been divorced 10 times, well, let's get it right this time. But one of the reasons you have rampant divorce in the United States is that the pulpits have shut up about it. The pulpits got quiet about Hollywood, and Hollywood took over. The pulpit got quiet about divorce, and divorce has taken over. The pulpit got quiet about abortion, and they're killing babies by the millions. So we're interested in culture. Well, since we're on that, let me go to Acts 2:38, Justin. And what was the prerequisite for baptism? Repentance. Everybody say repentance. And turn to your neighbor and say that means you got to quit sinning. That's right. Now, there's a lot of folks that'll tell you you don't have to quit sinning, but you do, because it's a biblical culture. And be baptized, every one of you, how?
in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, but in the name of Jesus. And nobody in the Bible, by the way, was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That starts 300 years after the apostolic culture. And it persists to this day, but it's not a biblical idea. It's a Catholic idea, if you really want to know. So if you want a Catholic culture, you can have it. It's America. You can do anything you want to do. Chapter 4 in the book of Acts. And they're having persecution. This man that was healed at the gate, beautiful, leaped up and began to run and dance and scream and praise. And all the city came to hear what happened, and Peter began to preach to them. And as the people gathered and they taught them about Jesus being raised from the dead, being the Christ and the Messiah, the Sanhedrin came together and really began to be concerned about them. And let's go to chapter 4, like verse 23. And they threatened them and they beat them and they went back to their own company. Verse 23, being let go, they went back to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. You know what they said was, you've got to quit making such a big deal over this man Jesus and over this man, over this name of Jesus. And Peter said, I want you to know, all we can report to you is what we've seen and heard. But if you're asking about this impotent man, how he was made whole, it was by the name of Jesus. And oh, by the way, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Well, they didn't do anything to them because of the man's very evident miracle, and they were afraid of all the people. And so they threatened them, sent them out. And being let go, they went back to their own company and told them everything that the elders had said. And they had a prayer meeting. And I want you to go to verse 24. And I want us to pray this prayer as they prayed it there. They prayed it all together. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They all began to pray. And they said, and if you would just repeat, Lord, thou art God. But say it like you believe it. Which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. I want you to understand this. If I could interrupt your prayer for a second, you need to understand this. The Bible predicts it. And in their day, in the day of Jesus, in the day of the prophets, now again in this apostolic day, and in this very day where you are, it's not everybody getting along and everybody agreeing and everybody around a campfire holding hands and singing kumbaya. But there's always, if you have an apostolic culture, there's always going to be a crowd that rises up and they'll say, that's not necessary. Don't do that. You emphasize that too much. Because you're living for the word of God is a threat to everything that they hold dear. And verse 27, for a truth against your holy child Jesus, you've anointed Herod and Pilate and Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And I want you to know something. You need to hear this, that today we could give our own list of all that rises up every time you want to talk about repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and the Holy Ghost and holy living and segregating boys and girls and living a righteous lifestyle and talking in tongues and shouting and dancing. There's always a group that rises up against it and says, well, you take it too far. Well, you don't have to do all that. But I'm asking you, do you want a man-made worldly culture or do you want a culture that's crafted by the word of God? Well, okay, we'll resume the prayer. And verse 29, we'll just say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now, I want to know tonight, is there anybody in this house that believes that 2,000 years later that God still grants unto his servants boldness to speak the word, and that God still stretches forth his hand to heal, and that he still does signs and wonders by the power of that wonderful name of Jesus? Is there anybody in the house that believes that he's still God, and that he still works, and that he still turns cities upside down, and that he restores lives? Well, praise God. I'm glad for 50% of you that believe that. Well, praise God. I believe God wants to be everything he's ever been for anybody. He wants to do it in this house and in this church and in this city. Now, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. You know, I saw something like that happen here on Sunday night 2 weeks ago, and young people were laid out in the floor speaking in tongues and praying for one another, and this tremendous presence of God was all over the house. I understand what he's talking about. I was raised in a church from the time I didn't know anything until I walked out the door at 15 years of age, and I'm telling you, I never saw a move of God like that. Nobody ever got the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever had a Holy Ghost fit. Nobody ever leaped to their feet and said, amen. Nobody ever worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And I'm not throwing stones at them. I'm just trying to tell you, there's a biblical culture. And there's a lot of stuff that's on the outside that's not like the word of God. Well, praise God. The place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody say they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now listen to me. They got the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. They got it again in Acts chapter 4. Praise God. What does that mean? That means the Holy Ghost is like water flowing through you. It takes Holy Ghost to live. It takes anointing to live. You don't get the Holy Ghost speaking tongues, and 20 years later you say, well, you don't really have to talk in tongues every day. You don't really have to have the current experience. I want you to know these people got the Holy Ghost over and over and over and over and over again. It's like, fill me up again, God. I didn't just sign on to join a club. I want a real life, breathing, flowing experience in the things of God and in his spirit. Praise God. Lay your hand on somebody and say, I'm going to get the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm going to get the Holy Ghost all over again tonight. Does anybody want to get it all over again tonight? Would you like the house to be shaken? Would you like to have it again? Press down, shaken together. Well, praise God. It is the nature of the flesh to calm down and settle down into pure intellectual academic pursuit. But God is a spirit. You can't deal with God intellectually. You've got to deal with God deep, calling unto deep. Praise God. We're looking at apostolic culture tonight. In chapter 5, there's a record of people being slain in the spirit. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. And God kills them both because they lie to the Holy Ghost. And it's the only biblical record of people being slain in the spirit. Well, I think it's kind of funny. Chapter 6. And I'm going to quit here. Chapter 6, talking about their culture. They're having great revival. Chapter 5 and verse 42, the word of God declares that they were daily in the temple. Everybody say daily in the temple. And in every house. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. This was not a Sunday experience with a disconnect from Monday through Saturday. But they lived this. It was in their house. They were in the temple. They were constantly talking about the things of God and teaching about the things of God. And it was the whole church. It wasn't just Peter and James and John, but it was the whole crowd. And they had great, great revival. Chapter 6, something interesting happens. They have a murmuring that arises in the midst of revival. Now, flesh, and you still are dealing with people. And so what happens here is they're having revival, and they have a system where they're taking care of the widows and the elders, and there are Gentiles mixing into the church now, and they are grumbling because they say these Jews are taking care of the Jewish elders, but they're leaving the Greek elders or the Grecian elders without anybody to minister to them. And so they're starting to have a little racial tension. It's racial tension is what they're having. They're starting to murmur a little bit. Like, you know the pastor didn't vote for Obama. You weren't in the booth with me. You don't know squat. But I don't vote for people that stand on the Senate floor and support partial birth abortion, where you deliver a fully formed 9-month little baby and then drive a scalpel into its base of its brain. So you were right, but not for the reasons you thought. I'm just saying, if there was somebody like that, I wouldn't vote for him. But I digress. They were having racial problems, murmurings. Those Jews aren't feeding our old ladies. Look, these little Greek old ladies are hungry over here. They won't feed them. And so they brought it to Peter and the rest of the apostles. And in this sixth chapter, Peter said, listen, fellas, we're having revival. And revival brings tension. And revival brings pressure. And revival brings all kinds of new people and all sets of new problems. But it's a good thing. Well, praise God. Can't find a place to sit. Can't find a place to park. New people. Strange new people doing set up backflips or something. And all kinds of, and now all these Latino people are coming in here. And I can't even understand them when I'm talking to them. Why don't they learn to speak American? And so Peter said, listen, folks, I'm not going to quit praying and spending time in the Word of God to come and ladle out soup. Not going to do it. Pick you out 7 good men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost that have good reputations among the people. And the Bible lists all the men that they chose. It pleased all the people. They said, well, this is a good answer. And Peter wasn't shirking responsibility. You've got to understand that the most important thing that the apostolic church is built on is the Word of God in prayer. You got to have that happening all the time. And so they list in there, in that sixth chapter, all of the 7 men that were chosen, and they're all Greeks. All of them have Greek names. And it made everybody happy. And the end of this reading is so very interesting to me. They had a problem. They addressed it by multiplying ministry. And as they multiplied ministry, some phenomenal things begin to happen in this church. I want you to look at the sixth chapter and verse 6 and 7. Whom when they set before the apostles and they prayed, they laid their hands on them. Everybody say they laid their hands on them. Now listen to me. If you receive the Holy Ghost, probably somebody's going to lay their hand on you. Don't get nervous, because I can show you biblically where every time something notable happens, there is the laying on of hands. Lay your hand on somebody near you there. tell them the Holy Ghost can be communicated by the laying on of hands. Tell them healing can be communicated by the laying on of hands. These are biblical principles. Don't be touchy. Don't be worried about somebody laying their hands on you. All right? So they laid their hands on them. They prayed for them. And look what happens in verse 7. The word of God, everyone say the word of God is increased. That's because there are more people carrying the word of God. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Do you understand that he was just anointed to wait tables? He was anointed to serve soup. But in the kingdom of God, the same anointing that comes on you to serve in some humble little position is the same anointing that works the miracle down in the altar, that heals the sick, that preaches the word with authority and power. Well, praise God. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to know about this, and I'm going to turn you loose. The first thing is that if you ever want to do something great in the kingdom of God, you go back to the Last Supper, or to that moment when he washes their feet there in that little upper room, and he washes their feet and he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, first you have to do what? Be a servant. Tell your neighbor, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to learn to be a servant. Well, praise God. I want you to know that in the kingdom of God, everybody serves everybody else. It's not about you. It's about how wonderfully you can be used to serve your brother or your sister in the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm talking about apostolic culture. If you're a part of apostolic culture and you have apostolic culture in your heart, you've got a heartbeat for service. You've got a heartbeat to say, how can I help in the house of God? How can I be a blessing to someone else? Well, praise God. It's a cultural attitude. It's a cultural marker, just like all cultures have markers and attitudes associated with them. Praise God. The second thing is that these men went forth and did phenomenal things that were above and beyond waiting on tables. And we are going to have a phenomenal revival in the city of Birmingham. But I tell you who God's looking for. God's looking for somebody that can wait on a table. God's looking for somebody that can ladle soup. God's looking for somebody that can tend his daddy's sheep. God's looking for somebody that is serious about the little things. And if you can do the little things with the right attitude, God will lay an anointing on you to do great things. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, we're gonna stop here. But I want you to sit for 1 second. I want Sister Deborah, stand, and everybody that's involved in the elders team, stand. These folks minister to our elders and do marvelous things for them and take care of them. Sister Shirley is already up and gone, and she does Barnabas. If you're involved in Barnabas or you have taken part in that team, why don't you stand up? You've cooked. The elders can sit down when I go to the next one. Then okay, these folks cook. They say, we cook because we care. And if you get sick, they're going to bring you food to eat. If you have surgery, it's almost worth having surgery for these folks to cook for you. But they cook and they deliver to people that are in need. And then Brother Cliff teaches Bible. I want everybody that's got a Bible study going on right now, I want you to stand. You're teaching a Bible study right now, I want you to stand. These folks are breaking the bread. They're teaching the word of God all over this city. Brother Cliff's teaching between 20 and 25 a week, and it's a wonderful and an awesome, awesome thing. So what I'm doing here is I'm enumerating the ministries that are going on in this body, and I'm telling you that this is the place where the anointing flows. If you want the anointing of God to come down on your life, it comes when you're blessing somebody else. It's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about others. Praise God. I want the folks on the children's team to stand. Now, Sister Charlotte's off with Brother Mike. They're looking after that situation there tonight. Sister Peggy and Sister Bonnie and Sister Shirley, they coordinate for our Sunday school and our children's activity. And I want everybody on the youth team to stand up, if you would. They spend Friday nights with your teenagers and make plans for trips. And I want the team that's been helping them with recreation to stand. That recreation team to stand. Yeah. And they've been planning activities for Friday nights for your kids. And then the new converts team. I saw Butch and Cynthia taking off out the back. They're gone. And altar team and baptism team and praise team. If you're on the praise team, you get to stand up here. Yeah. And media team, all the guys that hang around the wall. Now, some of these guys are media teams, and some of them are just people that hang around on walls. That's like a guy magnet back there. There's buttons and dials in there, and they all just gravitate to that place. And then the mechanical team, they fix stuff around here. And the bus team, if you're a bus driver, there's the bus team. Well, stand up, cripple. There you go. The bus team and the promotion team. So Sean is in Dallas, but these folks do the flyers and they do the sign out on the road and other things. And the decoration team, Sister Vita's disappeared. And the usher greeters team and the prayer team and the special events team. That's a team, isn't it? And the mimes and the nursery and the feed the ministry. And the Spanish team. And these are all involved in touching the needs of not only the people of God, but the people that are connected in a peripheral sense to the people of God. And in the ministry, there is an anointing that flows from vessel to vessel. Let's all stand together tonight. We're looking at apostolic culture. We're going to continue this next Wednesday night. If you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, we'd be happy to put you in the water tonight. If you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, this is your inauguration, your initiation into apostolic culture. I want everybody to come down around the altar right now, if you would. About 10 minutes to 9 at 8:40, 10 minutes ago, something extraordinary happened. There was a portal that opened up in the heavens, and an angelic escort came down to a little apartment over on 5 Mile Road. And there's a little twisted, broken, emaciated figure in a bed. Inside, there's this spiritual nuclear reactor. This thing wears out. This thing breaks down. But that God has placed in your life, it goes on and on. And an angel came down and laid his hand on Sister Stella and lifted her up out of that little body, that frail body. And immediately, she felt liberty. She felt young. She felt invigorated. She felt clarity. She's been bound up in a prison house of broken down flesh, and she just stepped off. About now, somebody's taken her to the door of a very special place. She's about to walk in and meet somebody she's been talking to and praying to and worshiping for a long, long number of years. Sister Stella went home about 8:40 tonight. And let's give God praise for the promise of His Word. Hallelujah. And the salvation that He's purchased for us. And for this wonderful Holy Ghost and for the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Why don't you lay your hand on somebody and just begin to pray for them right now. Pray blessing and strength and anointing and goodness and grace. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, God would love to pour the Holy Ghost out on you tonight. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, so good to see you here tonight. Good to see our visitors in the house. Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're going to have outrageous revival in this house. God bless you.
Fighting the good fight, I got the enemy in my sight, and I will never give up until it's over. Ain't gonna see me running, ain't gonna see me falling back, 'cause I will never give up until it's over. I've been fighting the good fight, I got the enemy in my sights, and I will never give up until it's over. Oh no, I fight the good fight. No, I can't be deceived. I take the bullet for what I believe. No single weapon formed against me will stand. Victory is ours. Only one is in command. One's in command, yeah, yeah, yeah. I've been fighting a good fight, I got the enemy in my sight, and I will never give up until it's over. You might see me crying, but you ain't gonna see me calling retreat, 'cause I will never